If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all, and Christ is in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Let's go before our God in prayer and ask him to help us as we give attention to his word. Our Father in heaven, indeed, we do give thanks to you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the scriptures that reveal him and make him known to us. Help us this morning as we confess our weakness, as we come before this passage. Give to us of your Spirit. Help your Spirit to shine the light of this passage upon our minds and our hearts, that we might see and love and rejoice in our Savior and what he's accomplished for us, and then also how we ought to respond to that. Feed us deeply and richly this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. How you dress says a lot about you. If you are one of those people who loves to wear sports jerseys, then it says either that you are the player who owns that jersey and owns that number, and that this your dress marks you out as such and such a player, or you're a fan. That's your team. You belong to them in a sense. If you are a doctor, a medical professional, you wear the appropriate attire, whether it's scrubs as you go to do an operation or to help someone, or whether it's the doctor's coat, the white sort of lab coat look. If there's your clothing, it says a lot about you. It, in some ways, identifies you and defines you. It is, in a way, it's a way, especially in our culture, of expressing yourself, of what you are on the inside, or what you want people to think you are on the inside. Your clothing identifies you. Well, that raises a question, one that's a perennial question, again, especially in our culture. Is there a distinctly Christian way to dress? How do you dress as a Christian? What's the answer to that? The answer, according to the Apostle Paul in this passage, is yes. There is a distinctly Christian way to dress, and it doesn't have to do with what kind of fabric you have. It doesn't have to do with what color palette you wear. It has to do with what you clothe yourself in spiritually, because the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for you a wardrobe of his own clothes for you to put on. That's what Paul has emphasized throughout this passage. He's used this metaphor of dressing to speak of what has happened to us. If you've trusted in the gospel, if you've believed in Christ, you've taken off The old garments, the old man and his way of life, your uniform that identified you as a son of Adam has been removed, thrown into the fire and burned. And you've been given a new uniform, a new wardrobe that identifies you as one who belongs to God through Christ. Belonging to God through Christ is Paul's entire emphasis in this letter. And so if you've not been with us through Colossians, or if it's been a while since you've been in this book, to bring you up to speed, it can be summarized easily, this book can, as if you trust in the gospel in Jesus Christ, you belong to God because you have Christ, and Christ is supreme and sufficient. You have him, you have everything you need. You have him, you lack nothing. You're complete, you're fulfilled in him, in being connected with him. That's why you can be called, and as Paul calls the recipients of his letter in chapter 1, verse 2, that's why you can be called saints. Because you are defined not by the old man and your sin and depravity, but by the new man, the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness and grace. You've received the grace of God if you've trusted in this Savior, and his grace is rich, good, and abundant. These verses here before us, verses 12 through 14, deal with the Lord's grace. This passage is shot through with the grace of God. With grace that claims us for God himself, and grace that calls us to Christ-likeness. So two points I want us to see from this passage this morning. We want to focus on the grace of God that claims us as his own people, chosen and beloved, holy, treasured. The grace that is also that which calls us to pursue Christ-likeness. God's grace drives us to pursue likeness to Christ. Or if you are to continue in the image of putting off and putting on clothing, if grace brings us naked to Christ, grace also clothes us with the very wardrobe of Christ. We'll see this again as we go through this passage this morning. Two points: grace that claims us for God and calls us to Christ's likeness. We'll begin in verse 12. Look there. Here we have the command. Put on. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Paul gives the command, but he does so in a way that he highlights, as he always does, the foundation of the command. See, Paul never gives, because he's a Christian, and he's a good understander of Scripture. It's not a word, but he's a person who has a good understanding of Scripture, and he knows how to highlight the grace of God when he gives a command from God. And so he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He's focusing on the grace that has already claimed them to belong to God. We see here the action of God's grace, in that the people here, you and I, who've trusted in Christ, are called God's chosen ones. It references the action that God did in eternity past in choosing a people for his own self. It's reflected in the Old Testament passage we just read from Deuteronomy 7, where the Lord speaks of his choosing Israel. And he chose them not because they were mighty or numerous or anything. They were nothing, actually. And the Lord called them to be his own people and to make them his treasured possessions. He chose them. And that's reflective of what God does for us in our salvation. He chooses us. Before the foundation of the world, before you and I have done anything good or evil, he sets his love upon us. He marks us out as belonging to him. That's the action of God's grace. And it is grace, because you had nothing to do with it. It's completely of his free grace. We also see the result of that action. It results in you being called not only God's chosen ones, but also holy. If you belong to Christ, you are right now, this moment, holy. What does that mean? It means that you are set apart. The Lord took you and says, this person here, he or she is mine. And I'm going to reserve them for my holy ends. They belong to me. That's what it means to be a saint, one who belongs to Christ. Just as in the temple and tabernacle of old, the various utensils that were used in sacrifice, everything inside the tabernacle was holy, was reserved for God. So that is true of you as God's people. This is a result of God's grace. You belong to Him. That means that you are secure in Him. And this leads to the comfort that comes from God's grace. We see the action of God's grace, the result of God's grace. Now the comfort of His grace, and that you are beloved. If you remember in the Gospels, when Jesus first began His public ministry, He came to John the Baptist. And He was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And as He came up from the water, what happened? But the Holy Spirit descended upon Him from heaven and in the form of a dove. And the Father spoke and said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." See, that's Jesus. But if you are in Christ, if you are connected with Him, it means you are beloved just as He is. And that is a world of comfort. We've already focused on this in the book of Colossians, back in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We read of what has happened to us, that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So if you belong to Him, you are beloved. This is what God's grace brings to us. But brothers and sisters, we can never speak or preach of God's grace in an abstract way. The grace of God is not a concept. The grace of God is a person. So when you think of the grace and mercy of God, don't think of something abstract, some abstract quality of God. Think of a person, the Lord Himself. Grace is Jesus Christ. Because we have all of these things here through Christ. He is the one who claims us for God. The Father gave Him a people and told Him to go and seek them out like lost sheep. And He does. He gathers them in. He brings them to Himself. He claims them as His own and as a people who belong to the Father by the Spirit. Jesus is the one in whom we are chosen before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the one in whom we are holy and set apart. Jesus is the one in whom we are beloved. All of this grace that has claimed us and says, if you've trusted in the gospel, you belong to God, comes to you through a person, through the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace claims you. But it also calls you. This is the second point here. It calls us not only to believe and trust in Christ, which we must do, to have Him, but also this grace calls us to pursue Him, to take up His cross daily, or our cross daily, and to follow Him, to be His disciples, to follow in His steps, as the Apostle Peter says. The very grace that claims us and sets us apart as His own calls us to pursue Christ's likeness, to be conformed to His image. And the very grace that calls us to do this also empowers us to do it. So let's look at the second point here. Grace that calls us to Christ's likeness. You belong to God in Christ. That is your identity. That's what your wardrobe is meant to express, the fact that you are Christ. Look at this wardrobe here in verses 12 through 14. It's a six-piece ensemble, you could say. And it begins with the heart. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. I think it's important and not without worth of being mentioned here that Paul begins with the heart. As many a preacher has said, the heart of the problem with us as people is the problem of the heart. But so many times, actually every time, sin is burst out of our hearts. Sin festers in our heart, and then it explodes out from us in our actions, in our words. It drives our thoughts. And he says here, that as Christians, you should clothe yourself. Here's the first piece of this ensemble, and it is compassion. And it is compassion that is not just merely outward and in word, but it is compassion that is inward, that begins in your heart and results not in sinfulness, but in humility, in kindness, in meekness, and in patience. You can see the rest of the items of clothing here follow after compassion residing in our hearts. We have here humility, meekness, and kindness. These are so closely related. You could say if we're talking about the metaphor of clothing, these are like the shirt, the vest, and the coat of a three-piece suit. You know, they're all right there together. They're related closely. Humility is considering someone else more highly than yourself. It's thinking of them before yourself. Humility is thinking of someone else as better than yourself and putting their interests and desires, as long as they're not sinful, above your own. Kindness is the outflow of that. It's acting towards someone with humility. Meekness is having strength and yet controlling it. Meekness is having the truth and yet speaking it in love. Meekness is being able to squash someone but choosing not to. And these things make up this wonderful ensemble Christians should wear. The fifth item of clothing here is that of patience, or long-suffering, your translation might say. It is bearing with one another, even when we disagree with one another, or when we just can't seem to get along with a particular person. It is being patient. It is being long-suffering. And that is especially difficult when we're sinned against, is it not? That's, I believe, why Paul says here, have patience. And then he gives us a scenario in which we should exercise this patience, indeed, this humility, indeed, this kindness and meekness and compassion. It's when we have been sinned against. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This patience, this long-suffering is worked out in forgiveness. It's in your genes as a Christian to be forgiven, because it's how you were brought to life. You received forgiveness from the Lord. Therefore, we ought to put it on just as our Lord has. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is what happens when you refuse to define someone by their sin. It's when you define them as who they are in Christ. It's when, if you have someone who has offended you, even if you have, and the Lord gives us in the scriptures a way to deal with that offense, if you so choose in wisdom, I mean, is to go to that person and graciously, compassionately, humbly, meekly, kindly, let them know the way they have offended you, and to work through that together. But even before that, you should have the mindset that if you're going to a Christian, you're defining them not as sinner, not by their sin. Let me give you an example. Someone has reviled you. They've slandered your name. They've taken your good reputation and rubbed it all in the mud. It's just a mess. It's really, really hard to think of that person and define them in your mind as a Christian, first and foremost, not as the person who did so-and-so against, such-and-such against me. But this is what we're called to in the Lord Jesus Christ, having forgiving hearts. You might say, but it's so hard to forgive. It's so hard to even have this sort of mindset of forgiveness that desires reconciliation when they have hurt me so bad. Well, that's why all of these things here, and especially forgiveness, it comes to us in a context. It comes to us describing for us what we have received ourselves. Was it hard for Christ to work forgiveness for you and for me? Yes, it was. It required his blood. It required his humility. And he is the most humble person there could be. for he had the greatest glory. And he's the one who laid it aside, didn't exercise the prerogatives of his deity, but he came and then walked among us and took the form of a servant. And I mean, do we grasp that? He for whom, by whom, and through whom the universe was created, all things visible and invisible, became a servant. And more than that, humbled himself to the absolute lowest point, to the cross, the humiliating death of the cross, all that he might glorify God the Father and bring salvation to you and bring you the forgiveness of sins. So you tell me that was hard. That was hard. And yes, it's hard to forgive people or to have that mindset and to think of others in Christ as forgiven and not to define them by their sin. We have the Lord. We have his example before us. We draw from the well of grace that he has provided for us. These items here, these articles of clothing, make up your wardrobe as Christians. But Paul doesn't want you just to be compassionate. Listen to me closely. Paul doesn't want you just to be kind for the sake of kindness. Paul is not saying, humble? Okay, yeah, you should be that. He's pointing us, first and foremost, to Jesus. He's saying, here is your Savior. Here is the image of God. Be like him. Pursue Christ's likeness. All that happens to be that you then, therefore, pursue compassion. You pursue kindness. You pursue humility. You pursue meekness. You pursue patience. Because all of these things your Savior has been to you. Consider his compassion. The scene where there's a woman caught in adultery that the leaders brought before Jesus, and they were going to stone her. And what does Jesus do? He had every right to cast the first stone. Indeed, he was the one without sin. He could cast the first stone, but he doesn't. He's compassionate. He goes to her. He cares for her. And he sends her on her way. Sin no more, he says. He deals with her not in a rigorous way, but with a compassionate heart. Consider how he is to the father who had a son who was plagued by a demon who sought to destroy his son. And the father says, heal him, please, if you can. And Jesus says, if you can. And the son or the father says, I believe that you can. Help my unbelief. And what does Jesus do? Oh, no, you don't have enough faith. Let me go on down the line and go to the next person who needs healing. No, he's kind and compassionate. He shows compassion. Consider Jesus' compassion to the city, the people of Jerusalem that have rejected him as their Messiah. He weeps over them. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I would gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks. Even as he's hanging on the cross, what does he pray? It's the first words from his mouth. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Consider his compassion to you. I was reading last night, I came across an article on, I think it was on Ligonier, and it was highlighting the compassion of our Savior. It's quoting a Puritan named Thomas Goodwin as showing us that the Lord is especially compassionate to us in our sin. By that, Thomas Goodwin meant that since we belong to Christ, since we're Christians, that doesn't define us. We're not identified as sinners by our sin. We are identified by Christ. Therefore, the sin that remains in us is a sickness. And just as you, as parents or grandparents, are not angered by your children's sicknesses and diseases, but you're compassionate towards them, so is your Heavenly Father. So is the Savior. When he sees in you that disease festering still, he is more and more compassionate to you as his sheep who has gone astray. He's the one who, as the good shepherd, seeks out that sheep and brings them, carries them back. Now, that doesn't preclude the discipline of the Lord. The Lord does discipline us like a father would rightfully discipline a wayward son. But even the discipline of God is a manifestation of his compassion for us. He doesn't discipline the unbelievers. He disciplines the sons that he loves, that he has compassion for. Consider the Lord's humility. Really, humility could be seen as the measure of someone's compassion and kindness. The Lord was one who shared with divinity with the Father and yet came to be born in a manger. Consider the Lord's patience toward us. Pastor Matt Holst, who's the pastor at the OPC Church in Raleigh, Shiloh OPC, he said one time, and it stuck with me, he said, you know, if being a Christian were my job description, like if that were my job, I would be fired long ago. If I were a student and being a Christian, my Christ-likeness is my grade, I would fail and fail and fail again. I'd be a pretty miserable Christian. Well, that's true of all of us, is it not? But consider the Lord's patience with us. His patience before us even this morning. As we come to worship him, each of us coming with our own baggage and coming with our own, yes, real hurts and pains, but also the hurts and pains we've caused others. Coming with sins that we aren't aware of, which we've committed unintentionally. They're just a part of us that the Lord would, by his Holy Spirit, will eventually reveal to you. Pray that he will. But also coming with presumptuous sins that we carry and bring before him. And yet he's patient. He's long-suffering. He forgives. This ensemble that is provided for you is Jesus. Put on Christ. Well, there's one more piece of clothing. There's six parts to this ensemble, not just five. I've only focused on five thus far. The last part, the last piece, the last item and article of clothing is the crowning piece. Indeed, it could be seen as the crown that sits atop a prince's head. It's like the summation of his wardrobe. It's the thing that defines him as the prince. This one last article of clothing is like the glorious ornate coat that goes over the rest of the outfit and is buttoned up and zipped up and holds it all together. Or in a more utilitarian and less beautiful sense, this last item of clothing is like the belt that holds everything together, or the suspenders that keeps it all in place. What is it? Look at verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together, holds it all in place, in perfect harmony. This aspect, this item, this article is supremely Christ-like. What is our Savior towards us but love? Indeed, we don't even know how to define love apart from the work of our Savior. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends, Jesus says. By this we know love. This is 1 John. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and therefore we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the one who satisfies God's divine wrath for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Remember Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, led his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he's going along the way from the upper room to there, he's teaching them. He's preparing them for his departure. And he says, when I'm gone, people will know you. You will be identified as belonging to me. How? By your love. Yes, love for God, especially for one another. For we don't see God, but we see each other. And we're called to love one another. Now you might say, I'm really miserable at this. I'm miserable at being loving. I'm miserable at being compassionate. Humility is just far from me. I doubt many of us would say I excel at humility. It would immediately contradict itself there. We're miserable in many of these categories. Well, welcome to the life of sanctification. It involves growth. None of us will fully be any of these things. We're like a child. I mean, every single one of our children takes our clothes, whether it's a jacket or especially our shoes, and puts them on their feet and walks through the house. It doesn't fit. It needs room to grow. And that's the point here. The same thing is true. As you put on the things that define Christ, you're putting on a coat that's way too big for you. You're like my daughter Beatrice, putting on my shoes, size 13, and walking around in them. There is room to grow. And that's true of you as you put on Jesus Christ. Absolutely, there's infinite room to grow in these aspects. And that's the design. That's what it's supposed to be like. So seek Him. Pursue Him. Pursue Christ's likeness. Might I suggest as well, as one point of application, that the realm in which you seek this growth is right before you. The realm in which you are called to put on compassion, kindness, humility, patience, and love, meekness, is in your families, husbands and wives, to your children, children to your parents, and it's especially in the church. I'm struck that in Ephesians chapter 4, which is Ephesians is a letter so close to Colossians in content. Paul spends three whole chapters in Ephesians defining the grace of God in the gospel. And then the very first application of that in chapter 4 is to the church. Be loving towards one another. Bear with one another. Seek the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the realm in which you are called to live out Jesus Christ and put on His clothes and to grow into them is here. Yes, it involves every aspect of your life. I'm not downplaying that. But specific for us this morning is here. So look at each other. Be compassionate. Seek the interest of others above your own. Bear with one another. If anyone has a complaint against someone, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together, perfect harmony. God's grace has claimed you to belong to Him. It also calls you and equips you to pursue Christ-likeness. Amen.